ready with a word. Amen. Praise God. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of your word, Lord Jesus, and how it's to enter in the ear and not only just give us clean ears, but go all the way down into the heart and spring forth to life. So we pray that happens today, Lord God. All right. Luke chapter 13, verse 24. This will be a new experience for me because I have absolutely no notes. Maddie, you know that. My laptop is not working. So praise God. In the middle of the parables here, Jesus talking about this grain of mustard seed. And now he talks about the kingdom of God, entering into that kingdom of God. And how those two things tie together was really an awesome thing. How that grain of seed, that one promise to one man, and sprouted this tree, and that the birds would lodge in it. And then similarly, but the bad news is that leaven got in. And Jesus took that leaven, he consumed those loaves that were leavened on the cross for us. So the whole system of law that had become puffed up and corrupted, Jesus took that whole thing with him on the cross. All those puffed up loaves, and he consumed them himself on the cross. So beautiful parables about the kingdom. And Randy Random's brother shows up, Ralph Relevant, and he asked the question, hey, how many people are really saved? So he was right in line with what Jesus was teaching about, talking about the kingdom. And Jesus answers and says, strive to enter in to the straight gate, that narrow gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and has shut the door, and ye begin to stand without, outside, and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are. I don't know where you came from. Then shall ye begin to say, we've eaten with you, we've drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. And he shall say, I tell you, I know not whence where you came from or who you are. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, when you shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God in you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are the last which are the first, and there are the first which shall be last. Jesus says, strive to enter into the straight gate. It is a very narrow way, and we talked about it as being a pinhole even, and such the vast expanse of the kingdom of God. And Jesus popped that hole through. He broke through it, and Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So we can peer through that door, that entryway, and we could see all of eternity through the gate that is Jesus Christ. These are cold, hard words that I just read about what appears to be many that will be standing outside, he says. Outside, wanting to get in. Even those that said, hey, we heard you, Jesus. Didn't we even eat with you? It isn't about that, is it? It isn't about the going to church. It isn't about the doing things in the name of Jesus, doing religious things. There's something more that's going on. It's the knowing of Christ. Jesus talks about it, Paul talks about it in the epistles as the fellowship of his sufferings. Really knowing Christ, knowing what it means to walk in this world and to be rejected, to not go along with the whole world and its ways, and to be kind of going against the grain of the world and to suffer persecution because of that, to feel the separation from family members and close ones because of you standing up for the truth and following Jesus. That's the fellowship of a suffering. You're knowing Jesus during that time. And that's the will of God for all of our lives, is to follow him in that capacity, to really follow Jesus in the fullness of everything that means. This knocking at the door and the rejection of Jesus is such a cold thought. You know, we're in the midst of winter here. It's kind of hard to preach such cold words. It kind of gives us a shiver here to think about, and it should. It should, because this is the reality that Christ is bringing before us. The reality that some, many, will be rejected. We'll hear those words. I don't know you. I don't even know where you came from. Very cold, sobering words coming from the Lord here, talking about the kingdom of God. So it's not just those that, hey, I don't even believe in God. It's those that have this form of godliness, but there's no power in their life. They haven't tasted the real power of God. The presence of the Holy Spirit is not manifest in their lives. Everything is on the external. Let's just pick up on verse 30 here and cover a little bit on that. Behold, there are the last which shall be first, and there are the first which shall be last. You've heard that saying before. You know, a lot of times Christians will kind of quip that if somebody's the last in line and say, hey man, you're the first because you're the last. So we'll kind of joke about it. But this actually has to do with the truth about the Jews and the Gentiles, the Jews and the rest of the world. God chose the Jewish nation through Abraham, through that promise, through that mustard seed back in verse 19 there. That was the Jewish nation that was built up the promise of God. So all of that, a chosen people, but they're going to be last because of this pride and things that have entered in and the rejection of God. And what was last, that's the Gentiles, that's the offscouring, that's you and me, are going to be first. So the Gentile bride is going to be first now and has that first position. But in the end, it's all one bride. There isn't going to be two brides. There's one bride, and you see that in Revelation 21. You see the apostles, you see them both together there. The Gentile bride and the Jewish bride together. God's bride, the church. Praise you, Lord. Verse 31. The same day there came certain of the Pharisees, saying unto him, get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. Interjection in a very important teaching here. The Pharisees are like, hey, you got to run, man. You got to go. And he said unto them, go ye, this is Jesus responding, and tell that fox, referring to Herod, behold, I cast out devils and I do cures or healings today and tomorrow, and on the third day I shall be perfected or complete, done. And then I'll move on my own schedule, basically, is what God is saying here. Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. Jesus is not going to fall prey to the Elmer Fudds out there. And that's an expression that you hear here because it stands for an acronym, fear, uncertainty, and doubt. F-U-D, Elmer Fudds. And there they are, the Pharisees in verse 31, saying, hey, Jesus, you got to go. You got to get out of here because Herod's going to come get you. So the Elmer Fudd's rising up and Jesus responding, no, I'm not going to back down to what God has called me to. The scripture is light. And we're told to respect and honor the government. Herod represents the government here of Rome. And we're to submit to authorities. Romans 13 talks about it through 15. Jesus talks about it, rendering unto Caesar. It's a great important part of this light of Scripture is respecting the government, praying for those in authority, and submitting to them. Realizing that it's God that's put these people in authority. And that God that establishes government, it's a good thing. It's not just chaos. We also have this light here where you see that Jesus isn't submitting to the will of Herod, at least in his expression and answer to the Pharisees. He's like, I'm going to do what God has called me to do. I'm going to continue healing. I'm going to continue teaching, casting out demons until I'm done. So when it comes to obedience, of course, and submitting, it's always God first. But I suspect here that it really isn't an issue about submitting to the government here that Jesus is talking about the Pharisees. I suspect he's actually answering the Pharisees themselves in the fear that they're trying to put on him. People will try to put controversy on you and conspiracy and, you know, this is going on in the world and bring you into their realm of fear. They'll try to bring you into the things that their Elmer Fuddism. You know, they'll try to bring you and make you disciples of them. And all of a sudden you're like, yeah, and then everything you think about is, yeah, this conspiracy that's going on in the world. So I think he's more addressing that than anything. He's doing what Ephesians 6 talks about. He's standing. He's not running. Proverbs talks about that, you know, the foolish run when there's nobody even chasing them, and that speaks to fear. You know, just always on the run, always just paranoid and running and worried about this and worried about that. And Jesus is standing. No, I'm going to complete the healings, the demon casting out, teaching whatever I've been called to do, and then I'm going to go. I'm on the schedule of God here, not on the schedule of Elmer Fudd. So we're going to talk about foxes and hens. I know that it's been a recent activity at your house. I mean, foxes raid the hen house. Jesus is going to talk about the hens next in verse 34 and 35. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which kills the prophets and stones them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen does gather her brood under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Your house is left unto you destroyed, desolate, empty. And verily I say unto you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you shall say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord, till the second coming. This is a great expression of the heart of God. We've talked about the light and the truth of God. Here you're getting an intense look at the heart of God. So you can kind of put your fingers like you do taking someone's pulse on these two verses here and kind of feel the pulse of God. You could sense the heartbeat of God here. How often I would have gathered the children together as a hen does gather her brood under her wings, and you would not. You would not. It's not that God could not. It's not that God would not. It's that ye would not. It speaks to something that's so beautiful and amazing, but also so scary, that each one of us has such a capacity to reject God, that we have free will, complete free will. That God created even a universe where he would step back from, where we couldn't visibly see him. So he would step back in that sense where you can't see God all the time. And he would create beings that would have this free will to choose between the kingdom of God or the kingdom of Satan. Ye would not. That's something to underline there. The free will of man. But we see God's heartbeat here. We know God's heartbeat. And it's that none should perish. Let's read John 3:16 together. Just so we shore that up, that thought on our mind today. Repeat after me. For God so loved.
The world.
That he gave. His only begotten Son. That whosoever.
Believes on him.
Should not perish. But have everlasting life. The hen desiring to gather together. God so loving us that he sent a son. But those that would reject the free will of man. The conviction of the Holy Spirit comes alongside of everyone in their life, and you literally have to push away. You have to push away that conviction, the Spirit working on you. That manifests itself in a lot of different ways. Words that you hear from people around you, even the manifest presence of God working in your life. The truths. You were made in his image, you know. Even that fact is working in every one of us, and you have to push that away. How were you made in his image? Well, you're eternal for one thing. You're eternal. You'll spend eternity somewhere. It's either heaven or hell. There isn't an in-between. Number two, you have desires. You have love. And our desire to have children and grandchildren is out of that image of God. Those things are working inside of us that speak to the one that made us. We're made in his image. You would not. So we're resisting these things. Even the very image that we were made in, those imprints that have been put in us and placed in us, we have to suppress and push away. Romans 1 speaks about that. We're on that in Wednesday night. It talks about even the things that are manifest in them should give you that idea that there is a creator God, even a Godhead. to have that, at least that amount of faith to believe in God without even hearing a preacher speak. But there's people that will still push that away. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. That's the result. And verily I say unto you, you shall not see me until the time comes. We don't want to wait that long. We don't want our family to wait that long. That their first meeting with Jesus would be that experience saying, I don't know who you are. That's not a good thing. But it's the reality of Scripture. It's the reality of the truth that is before us today. I think about this a lot sometimes, just looking out into the woods. You know, being in a warm house and looking out. And I just like, where are the deer and the rabbits, you know? It's, you know, like 0 degrees out. And I'm there, I'm inside and it's warm. And just thinking how cold it is out there and how unforgiving it's out there. I could last a little while out there if I'm all bundled up and I've got, you know, plenty of food in my belly or whatever. But, you know, just those critters are out there all the time, you know, 24/7. Just think how cold and unforgiving that is, that wilderness out there. And it makes me think of this, the separation that's going to happen, where people are going to be separated out into the wilderness of darkness, how cold it is. It's very disturbing. It should motivate us to bring more people in and tell them the good news, because it is good news. There is a warm place. There's a place that's filled with food, and invite them in. There's no tricks or things to trip them up on their way in. It's simply to come as you are. Praise God. Let's break into chapter 14 this morning. Jesus is going to continue to heal just like he said he was. And it come to pass as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. Man, that always bothers me when I read that in the scripture. It's like these religious, judgmental eyes watching you. Like the vulture watching you up in that tree. You know, it's like everywhere you go, the eyes following you. These Pharisees are ready just to pick his flesh apart. And I don't enjoy those type of people in my life. But God has them in my life. And I grow because of it, regardless. It's a painful thing to have those type of vultures in your life. But you do grow in all sorts of situations. In the painful situations, when God puts difficult people in your life. And when God puts encouragement in your life. He puts the Timothys. Amen. So, and they watched him, verse 1. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. I believe that's edema. I don't have my notes with me today. It's some type of inflammation in the body. Very painful. This dropsy. There's no spiritual thing tied to this. There is no spirit of infirmity like that woman had where Jesus cast it out. It's simply a disease. It's a sickness. It's part of this world we live in, the fallen world we have. And part of our this fallen world is this body that we have and this tent we have. There's a new ministry I've been working on. It's called Just a Tent. It's a Facebook page. And it's about this tent. It's about this physical body and the ailments that it gets. And I've been able to reach a whole lot more people than I have with the church website and putting up teachings on it. Like by an order of five of people that have watched the different things there. So it's an opportunity for people that are, hey, I want to be healthy and all this stuff, to give them the gospel. You know, it's more than just your tent. This tent has great purpose for a short period of time. So praise God for that. If God has called you to a different ministry, go at it with all your heart and do it unto him. If your interest is in the outdoors, if your interest is in sewing and knitting, if your interest is in ice skating, you know, use these things that God has placed in you, these giftings that he's given you, to reach other people and bring them into the kingdom. And it's wide open here. The ministry is wide open. The fields are white. The harvest is ready. What's the problem? The laborers are few, it says in the scripture. There's all sorts of things to be reaching people. It's just ready and waiting for each one of us to step into. So edema, this man had inflammation and great pain. And Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, And here's where we opened up today. And he asked the question this time, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? Remember, before he just healed. He saw the woman with had a spirit of infirmity, and she was healed by Jesus. He cast out that spirit of infirmity. Whoop! She straightened right up. So the spiritual right tied to the physical there, and she was healed immediately. It wasn't a double healing. That spirit that was within her, as soon as that was gone, she straightened right up. This case, Jesus actually asked, is it okay to heal? I like their response. They held their peace, and he took him and healed him and let him go. So the woman was healed of the spirit of infirmity. Now it's a man, just had a physical illness, and he just took him and healed him. Doesn't say he made mud, doesn't say what words he said, just says he took him and healed him, and then let him go. So a lot of times the details there are missing, but we see in different healings that Jesus, on the letting go, Jesus would go, he would give the words of truth. He would say, go and sin no more. He would say, daughter or son, he would give truth to them and then speak life to them. So they held their peace. This is interesting to me because it reminds me of the Pharisees being like referees. You know, how many times you go to a sporting event and you're just watching the referees and you're rooting for the referees. You know? And you don't see the rest of the game. It's just, come on, man, call it. There he goes, that chubby ref, he's got to keep up. You know, and you're watching the ref. Sometimes refs are real entertaining because, you know, they're kind of different or awkward. But most of the time they're supposed to, what, disappear. They're supposed to disappear, and what's evident is the two teams that are playing. Even the coaches, you know, fall back, and you don't even see them. So what you see is a game going on. You completely don't see the refs until they throw the flag or whatever, of course. So this kind of thought came to me going through this, is that, the Pharisees have been really, they've kind of stepped over that position of being a ref where all the attention is on them, to the point where both teams are sitting on the sidelines. Nobody's playing the game. It's just refs out there blowing whistles. Like somebody tries to get off the bench, you know, it's like, can we start the game now? And then it's immediately, whoosh, there goes the flag. Sit down, 15 yards. He just tried to get off the bench. Yeah, but you didn't put your left foot out right. When you get off the bench, you got to put your right foot. You blew it. You can't heal on the Sabbath. So they held their peace here. They're more like refs waiting for the play. Waiting for, like vultures, waiting for the move. And then they throw the flag. What a crazy game that would be if none of the teams ever actually entered the court. But it was just the refs out there just throwing flags at everybody. And that's what it had become. There was so much yeast in what God had made perfect. His law was perfect. His precepts were perfect. His statutes were perfect that we talked about, those three measures last week. Absolutely perfect. But then the yeast got in to the point where there was no fruit being made. Nobody was scoring any goals anymore. Not even a basket was being shot because everybody was sidelined on the bench. Jesus is in the game. He's healing. He's preaching. He's casting out demons. And they're trying to throw flags. No, get back on the bench. We need this dead religion. No, we don't. So they held their peace. They're waiting to throw the flags, waiting for him to try to do something, score the goal here. Jesus certainly did that. He scored a big one, 3 points on the outside. He healed him and let him go. And answered them, saying, which of you shall have an ass, that's a donkey, or an ox, fallen into a pit, and will not straightway pull him out of this on the Sabbath day? He gives the same lesson that he did when he healed the woman. Same thing. And these could not answer him again to these things. And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when he marked how they chose out of the chief room, saying unto them, when thou art bidden of a man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee, and him that comes, say to thee, give this man place, And I'll begin with shame to take the lowest room. Sometimes we assume positions that God has never called us to. So we need to have humility. This is all speaking about humility. When thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room. We want God to lift us up. We want God to bring us to that place, that calling. God to exalt us, to bring us into a place of serving Him in ministry. We wait in humility. We wait for God to bring us out. Then we move forward in boldness. Praise God. Verse 10 there, but when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he has called, he comes, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then thou shalt have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalts himself shall be abased. Here's the truth of this story. And he that humbles himself shall be exalted. That is a kingdom truth. That is the kingdom truth right there. Whoever exalts himself will be abased. You try to promote yourself above people, God will knock you down. He that humbles himself shall be exalted. Our salvation is found there in that place of humility. We humble ourselves. We confess our sins before Him. That's a humble place to be. It's not like God, you know, I was an awesome sinner, you know. It was horrible. It was disgusting. It was shameful. It's a place of humility. It's admitting that your life has been wasted up until this point. It's not been fruitful. You've hurt people. You've done more damage than good. And even the good that you've done has been for selfish reasons. You just give it all to God. You humble yourself before Him. That's a great place to be. There is no higher place than that lowest place. Because it's from there that you get lifted into His realm, His kingdom. Whoever exalts himself will be abased. He that humbles himself shall be exalted. I've learned that lesson beautifully in the scripture, just speaking to me and that light illuminating the path in different situations. One time I can think of being, you know, hurt right to the core where I wanted to hurt back. Really just, and I started getting people around me that were, you know, just like, Paul, you should do something, you know, and you didn't deserve that, and you know, and they're sugaring up my situation there, and God brought me to a place in His Word that said it's better to be wrong than to take your brother to court or whatever that place was in Corinthians where they're suing each other. He said, God says, what are you doing? It's better to be wrong than to have this disgrace of taking someone to court and to prove that you're right, ultimately. He said it's better to be wrong. God said that. It was so beautiful. It was so beautiful. It was so beautiful. I just shrank so deep into that. And God lifted me up from there. Not because I tried to lift myself up and, you know what I did and this is what I, and me and... Every time I try to do that, it's just like, boom, the legs get cut out in front of me. I fall on my face again. It's like, what is going on? God's word is true. It's better to be wrong. It's better to be in a place of humility and have God defend you. Have the battle belongs to Him. Have Him raise you up and Him be the defender, His rod and staff to comfort you. To make that table in the presence of your enemies. That all happens. It all happens. Verse 12. Then said he also to him that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense or a repayment is made to thee. You know, you're washing hands and they wash you, and you're scratching back, they scratch your back and all that stuff. That's the world speak. But you invite people that can never pay you back. You treat people with honor and grace and give to them, expecting absolutely nothing in return. Because your return is from God. All the time. Ministry, life, our daily walk, our return is from God. Beautiful words of Jesus. We've got a beautiful Savior. Man, He's worth... I love following Jesus. He talks about stuff that's crazy good. It's wonderful. Have a dinner. Invite the guy that's crawling on the street in. Yeah, invite your family after that, maybe. That's wonderful. That's awesome. Then as they're leaving, they steal some of the stuff in your house, and you're blessed of God anyway. That's God's stuff, man. Get excited about it. That's this Jesus that we love. Praise you, Lord God. These are the plays. These are the three-pointers. These are the touchdowns, folks. It's not plastic trophies or metal trophies that gather dust and rust and mold. These are the trophies that rewards that last eternally. When you do things like this, when you do what Jesus did, when you healed, you go out and heal someone in boldness. You go breathe life into them. You speak life. You encourage people. You're out in the game and people are throwing flags. No, you can't do that. No, you can't do that. Do it anyway. There'll come a time in this country when you cannot do that. The freedom won't be there. I pray that won't be soon. But the whole world is going in that direction. We know from looking at Revelation, these things are going to come to pass. Until that time, we will stand for the truth boldly. And during that time, if we're in that time where freedoms are taken away, we will still heed to God, not to man. When the yellow flags go out, we will still walk as God has told us to. Thank you, Lord. Here's the problem with the supper and why Jesus is talking about bringing in these maimed. Because this is what happened in God's perspective, where man has rejected him. They would not come. The hen tried to gather, but they rejected. And verse 15 talks about that. And when one of them sat at meat with him, heard these things, he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Sounds like a real cool thing to say. Then said he unto him, Jesus responded, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. Bade many means invited many. And sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, invited, come, for all the things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go to see it. I pray to have me excused. Lord, I can't serve you now. I'm too busy. I can't. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee that I may be excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. All these returned invitations that had nothing, no yeses circled. It was just a no, I can't because of this. No, I can't. No, I can't. So the invitations come back to the Lord in verse 21. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets, lanes of the city, bring in here the poor, the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. So just everyone that is out there. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways, into the hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. We'll finish here today. Lord God, how appropriate. We're about to just go share a meal, Lord God. The invitation's been put out. It's free. Just to enjoy it. But some will be like, no. No, I can't. Not to put guilt trips on about the pancake breakfast, I'm not going there. I'm talking about the invitation of Jesus Christ right now. He's calling you to a dinner. It's more than pancakes. It's a feast of following him, of getting out on that court, not being benched anymore because the world says you are this way or that way. Hear the Lion of the tribe of Judah roar into you right now. You are a son and daughter. You are a son of the living God or a daughter of the living God. He's called you out. He's charged you. He's healed you to get out there onto the court and to bear fruit for God, for his kingdom. Stuff that doesn't rust or collect dust. We praise you, Lord Jesus Christ, for the opportunities we have before us. now to be salt and light at the firehouse, Lord God. We pray you'd be all over us with your grace. It would spill over, Lord Jesus. We pray that there would be opportunities to share your gospel with people today, Lord God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.